We are continuing in our study of a life of prayer, a praying life. Part of my interest in this book at some point was initiated by looking for, how do we understand the reality of what prayer should be? How do we do that? I had somebody at work who said, this just seems so artificial to me. Is that, and as we went, as we started the book, you could really, the things that Paul Miller was questioning, people, only crazy people talk out loud to people who aren't there, right? Only crazy people pray. You don't talk to people when they can't talk back. And yet, I didn't have a great way to answer that. So I thought, well, let me go and try to learn a better way of answering that. So we've been studying this, and I've been challenged by the writings of Mr. Miller. We've been laying some foundations. We're about almost halfway through, so little ways to go, 18-week series. So it started with the story of Ashley, right? So much younger Paul Miller was out there with camping with his younger kids, and his daughter Ashley dropped contact lens, thank you, and was crying, and he was saying, thinking about, well, shall we pray about it, but what if we pray and we can't find it? What's that going to do to her faith? And he finds out that she's been praying for something for years and it hasn't happened. And, if I pray and it doesn't, what is that going to do to her faith? And what does that do? What does it say about his faith? Kind of thing that I can certainly relate to that as a conundrum. We've talked about prayer being just wearily going through the motions. We pray, we don't see the answers, but we know we're supposed to keep on doing it. And if we need something to happen, we take care of it. Because if I need something done, I know if I do it, I can make it happen. Because shucks, I'm a guy after all. We talked about the challenge of living in a pluralistic society, where, it's not that hard amongst here Christians believing in one God. We can talk about it, but when you're out in public with people that don't believe the same way, if you're in a Christian school and you say, I'm going to write my procedure for my science experiment and I started by, we prayed, you just can't say that, Dad, because that's not the kind of thing you're supposed to write down. Write down, I measured this and I did that. It's a challenge. We have talked, there's some challenges and there's some explanations and some answers to some of the challenges. We've talked that prayer is relational. Prayer is not, here is the magic lantern. Aladdin had a lamp, the magic lamp that you rub the lamp and the genie gives you three wishes and gives you what you want. Prayer is not a, here's how you get what you want. It's a relationship with a father, with a good and loving father. But a relationship with a good and loving father is not magic, it's a relationship. And his intent is your good. We've talked about the need to keep our eyes open for God at work in the world around us, which is easy to miss. When God does things, we take it for granted. When things go wrong, we wonder what's the problem. But when God acts and he does great things, sometimes we notice it, say, great, and we move on and we forget about it the next hour. Or something more often, I think we don't even notice it. But we've learned the need to keep our eyes open for the good that he does. We've talked about the need to be real, to pray about the things we really struggle with. It's easy for me to, and I'm probably going to be repetitive as I say this, but it's easy for me to, I'm going to steal some notes from a couple pages later, pray about Peter Pan and the Pixies, but then I'm going to worry all night about the meeting that I have with Scott tomorrow morning, and what am I going to do for that meeting? Pray about the, you know, ethereal things. Take care of the... So there's a... I need to be real. I need to pray. If I've got to worry, a meeting with, actually more relevant one recently, if I have a meeting at 5:30 tomorrow morning with Pradeep, and he's upset with a guy that quit our company and what was left behind, and if I'm going to be staying awake about that, I need to pray about that, not pray about something irrelevant to my world. We've talked about the paradox. It's not quite a paradox. The fact that God is infinite. All that exists, all that was made from the expanse of the universe and the galaxies that very sparsely populate it down to the most infinitesimal bit of whatever the smallest subatomic particle is. He's got his head around all of that. He created all of that. And yet, this God is a personal father who has a relationship with you, with each of us individually, and with us as a corporate body. We are the bride of Christ. I guess God the Father is our father-in-law as well. We've talked about the... And I don't recall if we've used these, well, I know we haven't used exactly this phrase, but the wind-like nature of prayer. Prayer is not something that you can measure. It's not a science experiment where you say, if I pray in this fashion, you know, 3.7 seconds later, this is what's going to happen. There's 9.81 meters per second squared. If I drop this object, that's how fast it's going to accelerate that way. If I pray... It's not a, I want to control things when I pray. It's, I'm giving up control. And it's like the wind blowing a sail on a boat. You can feel the wind. You can see the boat move. And unless you're into advanced aerospatial whatever stuff, you can say that there's, you don't know how it works. With prayer, you don't. It's not a scientific thing, it's a relational thing, but the Father does act. Love-based interactions. So that's kind of when I went through a synopsis of what we had to date, what we've covered. I think that was the major themes. So here's my question for you guys. In your table groups, you might want to join tables together where you're sparsely populated, like galaxies in the universe. As we have been going through this, how has this process, this study, affected your praying life, your vision of the praying life, your actions of the praying life? What's been most impactful to you? What's been totally unimpactful? I would love to have you guys discuss that amongst yourself and be ready for some. The question is, out of this study, what has changed your vision of a praying life most amongst you guys? Share. And if you need more to the answer, why? Thanks, you guys. I'm going to obviously ask each group for their spokesperson. So let's go in, which order is that? This kind of an order. Keith's table, or Ron's table, or Joan's table, or Patty's table, or who would like to be a spokesperson and tell us, do you have a synthesis of one thing that stood out of your conversation? Harrison's table. I wonder if we have a microphone. I bet we do. It's on.
Who's your spokeswoman, Patty? Right. And so I guess the, I guess our discussion was, you know, I mean, I kind of was everywhere with my answer anyways. And I guess that's kind of how I thought about prayer, too, because I guess you never really think about, I mean, we always pray about what we need and want, and, you know, we present to Jesus, and, you know, I used to just think of it that way. But, you know, like Ron and Keith were saying, Ron was saying it's more like a personal conversation. And, you know, and I think Keith said he's just thought about just praying, you know, about what it means to pray a little bit more. And I think I was saying for me personally, it just changed my paradigm of what I think about prayer. You know, it's about, what we were talking about, I think Keith specifically was saying about what is abiding, right? Yeah.
You were talking about how it changed from asking to have more relationship to just being more of a conversation like Ronald.
Right.
Change your process.
Yeah. Yeah, so basically it just gets you to think more about what you're doing when you're praying. So I think that's a really important aspect of it, because I used to just think that prayer is a request, but at the same time, it's also just letting God know how I'm feeling about everything, and that'll help me, you know, connect with God more, you know, relationally.
Thank you. Pastor Tracy, how about your table?
I have been thinking, as we've been working through this book each week as we read, I've been reminded of an old Alliance hymn written by A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, called Himself. And the lyrics of the first verse are, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver alone." Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus everything. And I thought, and every week as we read the book, I'm reminded of that hymn again, that what do we pray for? And we should be praying for knowledge of Him, and we should be praying that those we know and love also come to know Him. But I just feel like that hymn by A.B. Simpson, really, there's a lot of theology in that, and a good reminder of what we should and shouldn't. And, you know, a lot of this is a reminder that, you know, as a new Christian, we naturally, without being discipled properly, we naturally will pray for stuff for us. And that's all. Thanks for letting me share.
Thank you.
Who at this table?
Some of the most impactful things that we talked about at our table was the fact that through this, going through the book, we've realized that God is really just there all the time. He really is closer than a brother. And so, you know, that at times when you like feel like you're alone or you feel like you're by yourself, even if you're in a crowded place, He's there for you. He's there with you. And so having that opportunity at that kind of a relationship where the person is there all the time. And then also somebody else talked about burdens being lifted when they realize like this, whatever they're praying for is not something that they can really do in their own strength. It's something that the Lord will do. And for me specifically, I've just been praying more. This has activated more prayer in my life, and not necessarily always intentional prayer, but a number of things that came up during this week at work where, like, I didn't know what I should do. So, like, the first thing I actually did in my head was say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I do this? And that's not something I was doing before, mm-hmm. hardly at all. So there's certainly no shortness of opportunities to lean on him for things in our lives. But going to him immediately, right away, and knowing that he's there closer than a brother is kind of what stood out so far.
Thank you.
Oh, it's you. Uh-oh, watch out, world. Here she comes.
So we started out with, Alex was sharing with us, what really brought out to her was just that abiding. So kind of what you were talking about, that relationship with the Lord and strengthening her prayer life that way. And then for me, I kind of talked about the Lord's Prayer is something that's so easy to say. We all have it memorized. There are songs. It's another thing to mean. And I think even these chapters we're talking about today talked about when we ask for certain things, as much as I want an Aston Martin and thought that my son would buy me one his first paycheck, and he has
only
not.
Only if he'll share with me.
And I probably will never get one. So it's just, you know, to say the Lord's Prayer is one thing, but to mean it. That, okay, God, he knows what's in my head and heart, so he knows what I would like. But then really surrendering, kind of like the book talks about, for his will. And two, the forgiveness, you know, for everything that I have done, you know, how can I not forgive others? And so remembering that. And then Tony kind of pointed out that throughout the book, as much as he talks at first at times about, you know, people that didn't maybe believe in prayer or didn't think that their prayers were heard, the book is also written for those, you know, many people who have been having a very active prayer life. And so Tony was sharing with us how he continues to do his prayers throughout the day and all day long. And then we got a concurrence.
Thank you.
Is it you, Amalia?
No. The most affected by the study.
Me?
Well, I don't know.
Oh, dear. Yeah,
that's the only one I can make fun of.
So half of our group didn't have very much to contribute at all. Seems as they haven't read the book or done the study. But I guess we were just saying that I think cynicism, we related most to the cynicism that we have developed over the years as a believer. Not that our prayer life has not been active or anything, but just it's wearying to pray for something over and over again and not get an answer, at least not the answer you want anyway. Mm-hmm. And how this book is encouraging us to keep asking, I guess.
Thank you all. So we are in chapters, I should have written that down. I've got all kinds of subheadings. Let me see what next week I'm going to tell you to read. Yeah, thank you, 15 and 16. Next week's going to be 17, actually not the week after. But two new topics. And I think part of the interesting thing of anything that, if you've been a believer for a while, in some sense, nothing is new because this is kind of the same truth as it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same truth as it was 100 years ago. It's the same truth as it was in 1492. But it's still a reinvigorating and refreshing and bringing new life back to us to continue to develop our relationship with the Father through prayer, amongst other things, and to be able. So the challenge, one of the challenges that we deal with this week. So I'm going to choose a verse out of Matthew. I think that Paul Miller focused on ones in John, but in Matthew 21:22 it says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith." Has everybody here experienced that in your life? Everything you've ever prayed for, you've gotten. So this immediately follows Matthew 21:19-21. So the event goes, Jesus curses a fig tree, rapidly withers away. And, you know, if we were doing a different study, we could talk about some of the symbolism behind that. But after that happens, the disciples say, hey, what happened to the fig tree? You cursed it and it's withered away. And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. So I remember as a 9-year-old, I can remember where I lived at the particular point in time and a tree in the backyard. So I put it to the test. I cursed the tree. Did not wither. So how do you deal with that promise, right? I mean, that's what our topic is about, right? I mean, that's, we have to wrestle through that in an answer that doesn't take us to cynicism, that doesn't just say, yeah, those were just pretty words, but I've got to take care of the things that I've got to take care of. Go find an axe to chop down the tree because prayer doesn't do any good. I could have all kinds of things to say to 9-year-old Thomas, but I think that there's in our life there's if somebody was to say, how do you handle that? I think there's two different levels that we would answer that with typically. I think there's a level that I could explain the theology of prayer, the theology of asking in faith and receiving or not. And then there's the, this is what my day-to-day living and practice shows up, right? And my living day-to-day sometimes isn't 100% aligned with this is what my belief of the, how I would articulate the theology of whatever it might be. Those things get out of sync. I think, and here's my phrase that I stole earlier, too often we pray for the ethereal. We pray for eternal life, because after all, there's nothing I can do about eternal life. So I'll pray to God to take care of that. But my Aston Martin, I've got to get out, get a raise, work for, cheat on my taxes, buy my Aston Martin, because, you know, they're amazing cars.
My mom asked for Jaguar before she married my dad. They were very 50 years, and she got lots of matchbox.
Yeah.
Be specific. A real one, Laura.
So if you grew up in the same circles I grew up, you would have often heard the story of George Mueller. So George Mueller was a orphanage. He ran an orphanage in 19th century England, and it's said that, you know, often he would pray in the morning. All the orphans would be at the table, no food in the house, and he'd pray in Thanksgiving for the food, and a wagon would pull up to the front, and it would have just the right amount of people for the food, which is great, which is an amazing testimony to God's power. However, that was back before they had electricity, they didn't have the internet, it was before I was born. You know, maybe God was faithful back in the old days like Elijah and George Mueller, but where do we see that in our day? So that's one of the things that has been encouraging to me in a number of ways with Paul Miller, is his recognizing and telling the story of how God has been active in his life, in his kids' lives. I mean, one of the cool things, when you get into him, he's written more than one book, and you get more and more stories. So I'll share just one factoid. Ashley of the contact lens died when she was 42, about 4 years ago. And in one of his books, he has a chapter that tells of the last couple stories of her life. So she suffered from cancer, and what an amazing testimony and witness and impact for the kingdom of God that she had during that period of life. Which is a reality factor too. Not very many of the people from the 19th century are still going strong. We do get to move on to the next stage and rejoin, be absent from the body and get to be present with the Lord. And that's kind of exciting. But in our day, we have people that pray and God acts. And actually, in our own lives, if you think about it, we pray and God acts. And it's really important that we recognize that. It's really easy for me to... So I ate yesterday several times. I ate the day before yesterday several times. I ate the day before that several times. And the day before that, and the day before that. I don't think about each of those meals, but I kind of take it for granted. Tomorrow, I'm probably going to eat. I'm not too worried about it. It's easy for me to think, I'm praying, is God going to do anything? And yet, if you think about it, I prayed about this, and God acted. And I prayed about that, and God acted. Often I prayed, and I never thought about it again, because, you know, he acted, and I was just, you know, merrily going on my way. I will use two examples. When, it's probably July, when Rosemary was in Canada, and I was down here, and I spoke on a Sunday morning and spoke of so my mother-in-law was in a tough situation. She had to go to this other hospital on Tuesday, and you know, it's an hour and a half drive away, and it's really hard to get there. She was in, you know, for her to lift her foot would cause excruciating pain. So she had to get to the Royal Columbian, that's an hour and a half away. And on Tuesday morning, and her appointment was at like 9 a.m. At 7 a.m., talking to Rosemary, Pacific, so it wasn't hardship for me, 7 a.m. out there. She was still in the hospital. The doctor that had to discharge her from the Abbotsford Hospital hadn't showed up. 8 a.m., so she has to get to this hospital an hour and a half away that, you know, takes weeks to get an appointment for her, and they were hemming and hawing whether, you know, she's going to die anyway, so why should we spend this effort on her? 8 o'clock, doctor hasn't showed up and released her. Take away stupid microphones from me. So anyway, 9 o'clock, talk to Rosemary. She's gone to the hospital. She's in Royal Columbian. She's going in for the treatment. You know, it's an excruciating ambulance ride. Went just fine. Was faster than they could have anticipated. She got in, she got treated, and you know, she's been doing amazingly better ever since. So, you know, I'm incredibly thankful for that. But it's also very easy to have just, you know, let's pray about it, and then we'll move on, and you don't even think about it again. But if he's acted in the past, I can kind of think that he's going to act tomorrow as well. So we dealt with a bunch of, we spent, I don't know how long in the Gospel of John before we started this series, but we spent a few months in John 14 through 17 that were, you know, we spent months on it, but it was just a very small number of hours out of Jesus and the disciples' life from the Last Supper through to entering the Garden of Gethsemane. In John, the phrase, ask and it will be done, right? That's the phrase we're dealing with, shows up a bunch of times. So I think, though, that we need to look at the context. I love the way Paul Miller writes about it. You know, theologians come to get Jesus off the hook of what he said. Well, that's not really what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, well, what did Jesus say? So here's some quotes. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Sorry. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you at Aston Martin. John 15, 16. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16, 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16, 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. John 16, 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask anything on the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And shaving the shortest for last, John 14:14, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. There's a theme. There's a theme within a broader theme. So Paul Billard brings up the illustrative example of a guy that's, I don't know, he's a drunk, stinks, whatever, and goes in to walk into the palace and says, in Jesus' name, or in the king's name, and they say, whoop, everybody jumps to attention and comes right on in. In Zechariah 3, there is a story of one of God's followers, name happens to be Joshua, who is in God's court, and Satan says, that guy, what a dirty, rotten person he is. And God says, come, God, let me remove all of his dirty garments. I'm going to wash him and clean him, and he'll be here in bright, clean garments. And it totally shuts Satan up. And he's there speechless, leaving Joshua spotless and shining. And that's like our lives. We have no right of our own to enter into God's presence. But we have right in Jesus' name, by the authority of Jesus, if we believed in him, if we're, if we're in relationship with him, we can walk right in. And he says, come on in. Amen. So think of the prodigal son. Start of the story, he's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. My life insurance policy is, until I die, it's useless. But Dad's going to come when I'm going to die, and my kids are going to be striking it rich. Prodigal son essentially says that, Dad, I want my inheritance now. You might as well, you're dead to me, Father. I'm going off. I'm taking my stuff. I'm going. Eventually, he realizes that he's in a downward spiral, getting worse and worse, and what a mess he's made of his life. And he comes back, working on controlling my emotions again, comes back to the father, and the father runs and greets him and hugs him and says, you're my son. My son was dead, is now alive. In Jesus' name, we come by God's redeeming work, work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to him as our good and our loving Father. And we ask whatever we want in that context. There's that doesn't mean asking whatever we want. So let's use the metaphor, the reality of Father and Son. So the risks that exist, the first risk that Paul Miller really focuses on is our not asking, which is a problem, which is a characteristic in many of our lives of the things that we care about, we just don't ask because for whatever reason. We might worry, you know, there were words in there, if you abide in me, if you do this, and maybe I'm just not abiding well enough, maybe I don't have enough faith, maybe I don't have whatever, so I'm just going to take care of it. Rather than worrying about, am I abiding before I ask? Have I cleaned myself up well enough before I pray? How about just pray? Open the conversation with the Father. He can take care of straightening you out if you need straightening out. Dangerous. Dangerous. Thank goodness he does. But there's things in life that the kid should do. That's our role. We need to do the things that the kid should do. But there's things in life that the good father should do. Leave those to God. Look for God to do the things that the good father should do. In everything that matters, though, talk to him. Talk to him about the things you're doing. Talk to him about the things that he's doing. Talk to him about the things you want him to do. It's a relationship that we need to build with him. We use the phrase, doing life together. Do life together with the Father. Talks about the... So there's a passage in James. James 4. Actually, if you would turn to this, if you have your Bibles handy, flip to this if you have a digital one. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. So the image that Paul Miller uses is one of a path going down between a mountain path, and there's a cliff on this side and a cliff on this side. If you walk down the middle of the path, you get to the destination, but if you fall on this slide or this side, you go splat at the bottom of the cliff. It's an ugly thing. You know, the two sides, so James says, you know, what causes quarrels, James 4, 1 through 3, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you have, so you murder, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The Father has good things to give us, but if you don't engage with them, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So the images of the two splats on the two sides is if I'm not abiding with the Father, if I'm taking care of the life by myself, I don't ask. I don't meaningfully ask. I go through rote words probably, but I don't meaningfully ask. Or we ask for selfish things. That's, if I was praying for an Aston Martin, that's where that would be. Not anybody else, of course. So here's a question for the group. Looking at that passage specifically, maybe that last phrase especially, you know, you do not have because you do not ask, you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own desires. Which way and when do you feel more tempted to this side of the path, that side of the path? Is not asking more risky, more of a risk in your life? Is asking selfishly more of a risk in your life? When? What are the things that cause that? Why? Discuss. Respond, handwritten, legible, 3 pages, triplicate. Oh. The question is, there's 2 risks that James points out. Either we do not ask, or we ask selfishly. Which are you more at risk of doing, and when and why? When are your, what brings it more of a risk to one side? What brings more of a risk to the other side? Maybe you don't. Maybe you just walk straight down the good and narrow every moment of your life. So calling us all back together, does anybody have anything that you'd especially like to share? I'm not going to force every table. Yes. Table,
well,
that side.
So I guess the one point I want to put out, it's kind of funny that Alex and I are at opposite change points in our careers. So for her, she was offered by somebody else for her to start working full-time instead of part. And as much as she said, you know, it'd be nice for the extra money or whatever, that would take away from her time cooking and the ministries that she does. Doing her Crossroads ministry.
Taking care of Alonzo.
There you go, taking care of Alonzo.
Right.
And her life groups. So for me, I'm at the opposite point in my career. I have 20 years. Next month, I will be old enough to retire and get a pension. So I've been asking for some people to pray for me, and I've been asking for the Lord to just give me direction for wherever he wants me that I can serve him best. And sometimes, out of the blue, I had one of my guys that was 78 years old, and he was like, hey, Miss Johnson, now you're never leaving me, are you? You're going to always be here. And I'm and I kind of try to tell them, look, my role is always for you to be more involved in your life so that you don't need me. You know, that's not what I'm here for. So for me, I would like to do more. I've done volunteer work in the past with special needs ministry, single moms. I'd like to have more time to do that. But I will listen for however the Lord guides me.
So the whole question now was about...
So for us, it was, are we asking selfishly as far as like what we think we want, or are we being more open to what the Lord wants?
Okay.
Hey, kids are selfish. They ask for selfish things. He told us to be like a kid. Now, we were just discussing whether we feel comfortable asking for ourselves or just to ask for others' needs. And some people at the table felt more comfortable asking for other people's needs. And I don't ever have trouble asking for my own needs, too. So I'm kind of the kid, I guess, the selfish kid.
Who here?
Sid. Well, we talk about Darcy first when we talk about the food that would not be sufficient, and yet when we ask, there will be sufficient for a day. And I grew up in a small in a house that has many people and children, and we share a very small pot of rice. And at the end of the day, I was telling them that we still have some crunches, and that's our snacks. So it's sufficient, and I never seen it until I grew up, how it is. But then another thing is, there's a sample of multi-level lady, and she's actually, this is a sermon that she shared in Revive Our Heart by Nancy Lee DeMoss. And the lady said, we almost, as a multi-level person, we have to admire them because they know how to put what they want. If you need to put on one place in your wall and then put there, I want a big house, I'm going to be a millionaire in 6 months, I want to be, I would have this multi-million house for 1 year, and I'm going to be the billionaire in, just for example. But as a Christian, why not put there, Lord, the thing that we want is, how can we bend our heart towards your will? How can we see things the way you see, want us to see the things that you want us to do? And in the word here, a big place that we can be able to help more people, and how you can put me in a place that I can share, and I can meet someone that I can share the Lord Jesus Christ. So that aspiration of selfishness is so easy for us to picture, but when it comes to God, it's so difficult for us.
Oh, did Paul know I was going to hand me the mic? One of the tricky parts, I think, that Paul brought up was just the idea of really the believing part, you know, because there's sometimes just the consistency of asking and not seeing, and so sometimes just a struggle in believing when you ask. What about at this table? Are you our spokeswoman?
She goes, I'm not.
No, I'm the one that doesn't have a voice.
Oh, give it, keep it.
Well, I mean, we discussed it, and one of the things I think we came up with is that as children of God, we need to look at God, obviously, as our Father. And, you know, like little children go to their Father for all kinds of things. Sometimes they don't even make sense sometimes, but I think, as someone said about the heart, you know, if we would just basically just continue to look at ourselves as little children and acknowledge that God is all in all, and would approach Him for whatever's on our hearts. I think Tom said it one time in a life group, you know, a lot of times we'll pray for other people, which we should, but yet in our heart, there's really something burning. It's in our own life, and we just push it aside. And I think that's kind of foolish on our own part. So yes, we should definitely pray for other people and pray for the things that the Lord has for us, but there's things that's on our heart, and this just came to my mind right now, so maybe God just sent it to me, but maybe God put it on our heart for a reason, and we should ask Him.
Yeah,
Paul.
Ah. Yes, yes, yes.
There he is. So go ahead and pray for him right now.
You can come back now, Paul. So, I mean, one of the significant factors that Paul Miller, not Paul Johnson, talks about, you know, the title of our whole chapter, and it's a phrase from the Lord's Prayer, is, you know, give us this day our daily bread. which is a very down-to-earth thing, right? Talked about praying for daily bread. I think that we often are at a risk of wanting to pray for, and I'll use the word highfalutin, spiritual things, but it's appropriate for us to pray for our daily bread. It's appropriate for us to pray for the down-to-earth facts of our life. It's appropriate for us to pray for parking space when we need a parking space. It's appropriate to pray for the day-to-day business of life, because that's what God is walking us through. I think that the context, when I look back to John 14, if I 14 through 16, if I thought of, you know, some overarching themes that stuck out of those, because that's where all of those verses that I read, pray in my name and it'll be done for you. The three things that stick out of that whole passage are: abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. You're my friend. I'm holding your hand as I go through life with you, buddy. Let's abide in the Lord as we go through life together. Love. We'll be known that we are followers of Christ, not by our ability to speak Latin, but by our ability to display love to one another. Wow, those guys are Christians. Look at how they love each other. I mean, that's how the people that were killing us back in ancient Rome, that's what they said about us. And the being one. We're not lone individuals, as Jesus prayed that we may be one with him and the Father and the Spirit, as they are already one. You think of just the unity that exists, where Jesus says, oh, what was I going to say? Whatever the Father told me to say, that's what I was going to say. What was I going to do? Whatever the Father told me to do, that's what I was going to do. When can my life be characterized by that in the same way? What was I going to do? Well, whatever God told me to do. And yeah, I talk about it with him. It's a dialogue. It's a relationship of love in abiding. So the other, Paul Miller, oh, sorry, I brought up my symbol. This is a quick thing. I had to get some daily bread, so I've got a, you know, a educational thing. It's a muffin. That's as close I can come to daily bread on the spot. Paul talked about the vacation house, chapter 16. And I think it's a very real factor. Maybe I'm going to leave the vacation house because that's too esoteric. I'll talk about the Aston Martin, since it's been brought up. Yeah. So, Rosemary and I went to a seminar put on by Jeff Troutman in probably 1987, give or take, put on at Regent College. And Jeff Troutman, it was a study in the patriarchs, Abraham through eventually Joseph it ended with, but one of his illustrative samples was, man, the price of housing is crazy now in this 1980s decade. Life has changed. If they thought that was crazy, they were crazy to think that that was crazy, because now the price of real estate is really crazy. But he talked about, if you wanted a house, you know, why do you want the house? And if you're going to pray, you should pray about it. Our tendency is, I'm going to pray about the missionaries in Africa. I'm going to work for my house. And I might pray to God, God, should I buy this house or that house? But do I ever pray, God, please bless me with a house? God, should I buy a house? So Jeff Troutman's one thing was, well, think about how can you be a blessing to others if God gives you that house, and factor that into your prayer, which I think is relevant. You know, how do we live out life? How do we live out love in our life? How do we live out abiding in love with the Father as we live out our life? If I want to get a promotion, say that Seth and I are both band such and such, and we both could get promoted to the next spot. Is it really spiritual for me to pray, God, let me get that promotion and not Seth? It kind of sounds a little bit selfish. But is my alternative. I'm going to work really hard to make sure that I get the promotion, not Seth, but I'm not going to pray about it because that would sound selfish. Give you a little bit of a, I think something we need to wrestle with, honestly, in that. I think there's levels of prayer. So one, and I'm going to use the traffic light example. I'm going to use driving. I'm leaving out that one there. Do we pray for help? Do we say, Father, I'm running late. Please rig the traffic light so I can get there on time. Move the other cars out of my way. Or do we pray for guidance and say, Father, should I take the 275 or the veterans? Sound very locally. There's guidance. There's a different kind of a decision. Or do I pray for wisdom and say, Father, should I have all these activities on my schedule that are more than I get from one to the other? So we need to pray for all three. I'm not saying don't pray for the traffic lights. But we need to pray for wisdom from God. But here's the risk. If I say, Father, should I do these activities? I'm giving up control. If I'm saying, God, I'm going there to do that, please rig the traffic lights, you know, I'm kind of in control and God is helping me out in what I want to do. At what point do we get to saying, God, what are the things that I need to do? Because once you ask that, you've kind of given him the keys, right? So, ran into a case of a person, this is back in the last millennium as well, of a guy that he wanted to buy a new car. He had a really nice, shiny new car that he wanted to buy, a specific one. And then he started to think about, well, I work with youth in the youth group who have muddy shoes. And if I buy that new car, I'm not going to let them in my car. I don't want them to get my shiny new carpet, back in 19th, whatever style carpet. I'm sure it had like dice on the windshield. I don't know. So he bought a beater so that he could continue to work with youth and let them get in his car with their muddy shoes. Now, am I saying that everyone here should drive a beater? Not necessarily. You might be, St. Augustine said you need to live appropriately based on the circles of life that God has placed you in. But we, you know, where are we driven by asking the Father, Father, what should I do? And let him help guide us, as well as saying, Father, I'm doing this, please help me. So I'd encourage us to do both. And as we close out, so next week, we are not going to be doing chapter 17 and 18, God willing. There will be a guest speaker here. I've talked in the past about the project in Togo that we as a church have supported. So Pastor Parfait Ayanu is going to be here and is going to be speaking, which is going to be kind of exciting. Last time I had Eric Van Oosten was here, and I said, here's my brother, and he kind of looks like me. This guy is pure black African, so I'll say, here's my brother, and you'll know that he's not actually we didn't grow up in the same house together, and he has a different accent than mine. But anyway, he's going to be here. This is going to be kind of exciting. I've worked with him, in that work in Togo, and also he's involved in Bible translation throughout Africa. Very excited to hear what he has to say, but the following week, Lord willing, we'll be in chapters 17 and 18, so please study up. Come with your questions primed and ready to argue, wrestle through. But as we close today, here's what I'd like to do. In your table groups, I would like, so often when we talk about prayer, we spend half an hour talking about prayer requests, and then we spend a fair amount of time trying to remember what the people said as we prayed about those prayer requests, as they talked about the prayer requests, and we spend some time in prayer. What I'd like to ask each of your table groups to do is to just pray for the things that are on your heart right now, to join together. at your table, Paul, if you're first. They were picking on you earlier, so I'll do that. I'd ask you to pray and the rest of you to support and pray together, individually, each of you at the table. And as you wrap up, you are dismissed, you know, as for when the time comes. Go with the Lord. Have a blessed week. So please spend this time in prayer, and you're dismissed when you choose to be done.